Father, we thank you once again for this honor. We are so grateful for Christ in each other and for the strength that you give us to overcome the enemies within, to gain dominion over Edom, which is what we're going to hopefully be able to see more clearly in your word, and how you use the light and the darkness to help us put off the flesh and recognize that evil men are your sword and evil circumstances. And we are blessed to hear Christ tell us that we can drink the cup. And if we are yours in this age, he will be the author and the finisher of our faith through each of us as we come together and hear the word and receive that word. And as it says in Revelation, blessed are we to read, hear, and keep the sayings of the prophecy that encourage us and enlighten us and comfort us and give us hope, Father, and regardless of our trials and our ailments. And yet we still know that we need to cast these cares upon you and are grateful that we can. So we take some time to mention some of the names. We know Nicholas is going through some great work trials. We mentioned Mike's son-in-law, Jim, looking for suitable work. Michelle with the car trials that she just recently came into. Jim and Cheryl and Dave as well with work and the exhaustion that they're feeling. We need your strength, Father, to hold us up and help us to make sense of everything that happens, that we recognize that the dream is one, that the bruising is one, that the rejoicing is one. So we're going through these things together, and we're learning to understand how a family operates, a spiritual family. We also pray for Sandra and Wendy, James and Jerry, as they are suffering isolation, as they are losing their life, losing their physical families and being persecuted and having to endure that, but being brought into the hundredfold as we all are. And help us, Father, to rejoice in that and trust you and give us the faith and the strength that we need to hold us up through that. We also pray for Brian and his family, for his health concerns, for the surgery that's coming up in the fall, for his mother-in-law, Anna, who's in hospital, that you will continue to comfort them, Father, and hold up our brother and all of his family. And we pray for Lynn and Debbie and Diana and Paul and Sarah and Steve and Hollis, who we just heard about, and Mary and Annel and Sue and Martha for their healing and comfort, and Nicholas for his knee, that healing will come to our brother and comfort through these health trials. We know, Father, that we go through these things and that we're more than conquerors through Christ, because we can endure all things through him. And so we ask that you help us to remember that and rejoice in these things, that you're working for our good. And we pray for Pete and Ranelle's family reunion, for the fellowship, that it will be sweet, that you'll keep them safe in their travels, and that you'll continue to build them up, Father, in their most holy faith, which is our faith that we share in. We also pray for Lee and for Angel and Michelle and John and Sandra's husband, Eric, for suitable work, and for Jim for sales to sustain his family as he's asked. And we're grateful that we can, Father, pray for our brother Jim and ask that you give him peace and help him to wait on you, because you will come through as you always do. We thank you for Ursula and pray that you will remember her husband's health and her beautiful request for Fanny, for her health, that you will continue to comfort Fanny and give her strength and healing. And also we rejoice, Father, in Ben coming into the truth and the desire and the kesef, that silver, that word meaning desire, that strong desire that you're giving all of us. And it is so bright in someone who is new, who comes into the fold. We thank you for him, Father, and pray that that hunger will continue to grow, that you'll continue to nourish him and bless him and strengthen Ursula, help her to be there to be a blessing to Ben at every turn. And we also thank you for Teresa, who's brought to our attention that this is another praise report. That the liver scan was normal. So we thank you so much for all of these precious members of our body and for the healing that you bring, and also for the trials, Father, and the deliverance through them. We ask now that you'll help us to see that this is very much what we're looking at tonight as we look into your word. Open our heavens and guide us so that we see that your word is very much a very consistent message, and one that gives us great hope from start to finish. We thank you for all of these things and ask it all in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So tonight, this is the part three, and I sort of flipped back and forth from Psalm 60 to 61 just to sort of show some interplay between those two, because the Bible, of course, and the chapters are not there, but they're put there by men, but God inspired that too. God does all things decently and in order. So even though we may say, well, it's not the inspired word, the chapter, but God has put these things on the heart of men, and we're blessed to be able to have the order that's there. But we could keep in mind too that, you know, chapter 60 and 61 and 62, from God's perspective, it's one continual flowing word. So I'll just read 9 and to 12, which we're looking at. Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me into Edom? Will not thou, O God, which hath cast us off, and thou, O God, which did not go out with our armies? Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. Through God we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies. Through these studies with Psalm 60, we've been given to see that we have nothing to offer God except through Christ. We also understand that God rejects our first man, Adam, and takes away our defense if he is working with us. It is because of these known conditions that God's workmanship demands that we cry out, give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of men. When we cry out to God, we do valiantly through God, because he has persuaded us that it is only him who can and will tread down our enemies, both within and without. The confidence that man has in his fleshly, carnal understanding of the word of God is allowed to be witnessed brightly at the end of the age with many false prophets, with false prophecies, which were promised will increase and be even miraculous in nature. And so we'll look at some verses just to confirm some of this. Matthew 24:11, and many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. Matthew 24:24, for there shall arise false Christ, also false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. And Revelation 13:13, and he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. This is a witness to us of how the devil will always try to have our attention on outward physical events, verses 1 to 3, the signs and lying wonders, to the exclusion of cleansing the temple of God and realizing the certainty of the promise of the narrow escape that God has called the elect unto. And so we have Joel, which says, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. And 1 Peter 4:18, and if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? And Hebrews 4:11, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. So God, I mean, we've talked about this before in the wilderness. The unbelief was really equated with disobedience, and they're synonymous because Israel was disobedient, and disobedience is a fruit of unbelief, and we're blessed to believe. When we believe all things, that is a gift from God, to endure all things, to hope all things. To believe all things is really to have the love of God. shed abroad in our hearts. John 6:27 says, labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. So that's a very comforting verse. God has sealed it. Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. He will provide for us. And he will even give us the desire to labor for the meat which doesn't perish, to work in us both to will and to do of the Father's good pleasure. John 6:63, the result of laboring for that word, it is the Spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. In Jeremiah 23:29, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And of course we know God will save all men, so there's going to be a lot of fire before all of God's creation is redeemed, a lot of spiritual fire. In other words, if we keep our eyes as well on the author and the finisher of our faith and not listen to the lies of the devil produced through Mystery Babylon, we will not be giving the devil any foothold to deceive even the very elect if it were possible. So just Ephesians 4 says, be you angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. So I was just thinking of what Wendy said, how we should see the insolence in this world. We should see, I think it's 1 Timothy 3 where it says, people will be traitors and high-minded and truce breakers and against their parents. We should be seeing those signs of the time that Christ said. They were looking at the physical signs, but Christ says, you don't see the generation that you're in. He called them a brood of vipers. And of course, that's us in our time. But now when Christ is growing in us, we should be seeing the absolute disobedient spirit of this world and how it truly lies in sin. The world lies in sin. A sin that God's mercifully been burning out of us. So we have 1 Peter 4:18, and if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. And I just wanted to look at that word a little bit, G3433, and it means very rarely or scarcely, which gives us a sense that many are called and few are chosen. It's a rare event to be saved in this life, to have God bring us unto perfection, to go into Eden, to gain dominion over our flesh. And there's many, many different ways of saying it. Christ asked the question, but can you not discern the signs of the time? In Matthew 16:3. And this reminds us that we are not to despise prophecy. And prophecy, as we think of it in its real context, which is to encourage and to enlighten and to comfort and strengthen one another, which shines as a bright light in this dark world before, within, and without. And that's in 2 Peter 1:19 where it says that. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well, that you take heed as unto a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn. And of course, the day dawning is Christ, and the day star, Jesus Christ, arises in your hearts. Neither are we to be careless and follow after the lies of the devil that will manifest more and more acutely at the end of the age via the lying wonders and leaven of the Pharisees, that must come upon all of the creation to prove that mankind's heart is easily ensnared and persuaded of the devil, as opposed to being convinced of the truth that can set us free if we abide in it through Christ. And that's really what Christ was telling Peter. He said, well, the devil has desired to sift you like wheat, and we have to have that perspective. Hey, we're in over our heads here. Who can make war with the beast? But Christ says to the elect, to the body of Christ, but I have prayed for you. And so when Christ prays for us and we're given strength in the faith, we become that shield for one another to quench the fiery darts. So we use that strength, like Christ said to Peter, when you're converted, strengthen the brethren. We don't go off in a corner and say, I can overcome. You know, that's not overcoming. Overcoming is going out and doing the work together, as we do through the emails and through our coming together, our not forsaking the assembling of the brethren. That's really doing the work of God. If we are analyzing scriptures and events of the world without, so that we can get a clearer sense of Christ coming to destroy us by his brightness. Let me read that again. If we are analyzing scriptures and events of the world without, so that we can get a clearer sense of Christ coming to destroy by his brightness the man of perdition within, then the outside of this cup of prophecy will take care of itself. If, on the other hand, we get sucked into the anxiousness of this age and are not given to remain calm and rest in the Lord as we commit our life unto him, then we will soon be drawn away with the rest of the world, who are promised to be deceived by the man of sin, who is abiding in each of our hearts until he is not. And so I just cite these two scriptures. Now keep in mind, Christ said, if it were possible, the elect would be deceived. But we know that it's not possible, because nothing's impossible for God. No matter, in fact, God sets the storm very high and the challenges very high for the elect to witness to the world that we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. Luke 12:45 says, but, and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to beat the manservant and maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, spiritually drunken. And of course, but for the grace of God, go we. But here is what we pray the Lord will be working in each of our lives. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. These following verses in Thessalonians speak very loudly to the deceived condition of man's heart at the end of the age, making it clear to those who can see spiritually that this deception and the deliverance from it is a gift from God, who alone can tread down our enemies. The process of how Christ is revealed at the end, as well as the darkness in men's heart and the need for evil men to wax worse and worse, is understood both within and without as we decrease and Christ increases, and as Christ's true bride is separated from Babylon in advance of the rest of the world. So Thessalonians is really like a benchmark part of Scripture, showing us this contrast between good and evil and how God mercifully is showing that to us. It's Romans 11 is the same principle, and it really is God's mercy being applied to us in this age. So I think I want to read it just to set the stage. And then we have John 3:30, he must increase, but I must decrease. And Revelation 18:4 that we all know. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins and that you receive not of her plagues. So we know how to reconcile these verses, because we have to live by every word. And as we're being dragged out of Babylon, we are going through persecutions. And that's why it says that hundredfold is accompanied with persecution, because without the persecution, it wouldn't develop the mind of Christ. There has to be this process that's unfolding. So I'll just read these verses through, and then we'll get into the actual verses. And there's not a whole lot being said, but I'm really hoping that the Lord will open us up to conversation. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. And just think of the context of this letter when it was written, and we start to see how imperative it is that we take these things inside. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, within us, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And so, you know, we talked about the temple last week, what that is, and at the beginning of the study, we talked about this man of perdition, this is the mankind thinking that they have free moral agency, that God is not the one who is in charge of light and darkness. This is a thing that just is odious to the mind of man. It just takes away it. We're telling mankind through this gospel message that beast has to die. You have to die. You have to become a new creation. And so what could be more offensive than to tell someone that you're wrong? You need to repent. And of course, God will eventually bring all of the world into that realization. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Amen. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, which takes us back to Revelation that we just read, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth. They can't. And that they might be saved. Because if you receive the love of the truth, as Christ said, will set you free if you're granted to continue and abide in it. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. So now with the context, we understand that's got to be speaking to all of us in our time. God has caused it, and no one can resist God's hand. If he wants the world to be deceived, it will be deceived. These following verses below show some of the contrast, like that which is found in Thessalonians, between those who God has given to see, as opposed to those who are yet blinded by the God of this world, who has deceived the whole world. Isaiah 26:20 says, "Come out, come my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee, hide thyself as it were for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed." And I contrast that with Revelation 6:15, "And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains." So we try to preserve our flesh when we are in the court. We don't think we are, but we are. And we're blessed then to have those rocks actually fall on us, and then finally come to see that, no, we don't want the sword to depart from our house. We want the Lord to help us go through this circumcision and put this flesh off. In Psalms 119:160, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endures forever." And Matthew 23:24, as a contrasting verse, "You blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel." If ever there was a time when we strain at a gnat, it's with prophecy. People have all of these concoctions that, and the Lord causes it. I mean, he will even cause them to be right from time to time, to test our hearts, to see if we're truly following Jesus Christ or if we're following a man. John 18:16, "But Peter stood at the door without, then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter." Revelation, and I think this is a shadow for us of these verses. Revelation 19:9, "And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God." And Revelation 17:14, "These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him," notice, "are called and chosen and faithful." As opposed to Ecclesiastes 9:12, "For man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net." This is all of us. "And as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time, when it falleth suddenly upon them." And we just can't apply that verse to ourselves unless the Lord shows us. And And so Proverbs 16:4, Mike quotes this very often for that very reason, to show us that the evil day has to come upon us. That's when the man of perdition is revealed, as we know. Proverbs 16:4, the Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil. Psalms 57:6, they have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me, into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves. Isaiah 28:13, but the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, and this is how we see it at first, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Well, that's not what I thought when I was, you know, doing my comparative studies in the Church of God and thinking the Lord was actually using that to snare me. He was trapping me. He was doing that. John 18:6. And here is another way of saying that very same verse. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am the word, I am he, they went backwards and fell to the ground. So that's a beautiful shadow of what happens to us when we first hear Christ speak right to us. In Matthew 13:13, therefore speak I to them in parables, because seeing they see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. So the Lord is merciful to speak to us in parables, and then, God willing, we start to discern the parables and see the message behind them, each and every one. 2 Timothy 2:26, to contrast with all those verses, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Well, we know that Satan's book was written, all of his days were numbered, so it really is God's will, and Satan is just a tool doing exactly what the Father has predestined him to do. And he does take the world, and the whole world is deceived. When Christ's disciples asked him, what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Christ went on to say these words in Matthew 24, verses 4 to 13, which I won't read, demonstrating that he did not despise prophesying, which we read in 1 Thessalonians 5, but was rather an example for us of how we ought to prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Neither did Christ chide his disciples for asking the question, but rather he elaborated, and if we are blessed in this age to keep all that he answered them in mind, in Matthew 24, coupled with these verses in Luke and Matthew, we will be amongst a very small remnant who understand that these prophecies are primarily to be taken within, as we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, which is being fulfilled in this generation. And we know what that means. That generation is the generation that is experiencing the day of the Lord. And Luke 9:23 says, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And that, of course, is how we then can be of that generation, God willing. And Luke 21:32, verily I say unto you, this generation that does what Christ just said there, shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. So it's through the dying daily process that we become that generation that understands the prophecies, that sees how they all work together, that all of what God is doing is for the good of all mankind. And it's such a joyful thing to consider, to contemplate the mercy of God and the perfection of his plan. What is of utmost importance for us today is to remember that God has called us to see that these prophecies are something that should be occurring in the lives of those who he is working with throughout the ages. And God willing, we will endure until the end and be saved through this process of proving all things and holding fast that which is good, as God manifests that much needed word of exhortation and encouragement and enlightenment through the church. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. So, I mean, how many times have we been encouraged by an email, a phone call, a Skype, a kind word? It can be just a little glass of water, Christ said. Just do what you can. And God willing, we see that. It's not one big event. It's not, you know, I used to think that way. I used to be very vain in my thinking and still am in many ways, but the Lord is chastening me, like every one of us, to see that, no, it's every little gift, every little dandelion, every little prayer, every little comment. It's all working together, and God wants us to see that it's a body working here, and we so much need each other's input and strength and prayers. And God willing, we will find the narrow escape through that and be led into Edom, or which is Esau, in the future, in the fullness of this event, to judge the other fold after we have been judged and been made to see that only God can bring us out of bondage and into the strong city to be saviors of those who will need to be delivered from Mount Esau by saviors who have learned to bear each other's burdens and prophesy to each other, which we know means to encourage and to enlighten and to exhort, so that we can do the same for those coming up on Mount Esau. So why we're going through all of these trials and tribulations that we mention every time we come together, because that's the needful exercise so that we can be those saviors that come up on Mount Zion. And so I want to read these following verses just in the order that they are, because we've been reminded that we are guilty of the blood of the prophets from Abel to Zacharias, which is what this first verse says. And then in Ezekiel, it says, "Now, you son of man, will you judge? Will you judge the bloody city? Yea, thou shalt show her all her abominations." Well, yes, you will, if you can see that you're guilty of all of the blood of the prophets from Abel to Zacharias. Obadiah 1:21, "And Savior shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau." And Esau, as I mentioned, are descendants of Edom. "And the kingdom shall be the Lord's." So all of the glory and honor to God, the one who's doing all this glorious work through us. In tonight's study, we will look at the last four verses that confirm this process and miracle to see and to believe, to look within and still see hope for not only ourselves, but the whole of Edom without. This study has a somewhat different feel, like we mentioned, than most that we've done. And I encourage everyone to add whatever comments or insights the Lord gives you this evening, including any comments on the first part of the study. So I'm going to read verses 69, just to show the correlation now going into verses 1 and 2 of the next verse. "Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me into Edom?" The answer, "To the chief musician upon Neginah, a psalm of David. Hear my cry, O Lord. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." And so the one verse I wanted to add that made me think of this immediately, Hebrews 5:7, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared." So God has really given the elect a soft heart. We sigh and cry for the abominations of the world, and that's normal. But we don't mourn as others. We see this process unfolding, and even though it's sad to see the iniquity abound and the suffering of the world and the consequence of sin, and whatever we sow, we reap in our own lives, we repent and we know that God is working all of that for good. So there's great rejoicing, and we mourn, but we don't mourn as others. We rejoice in this and recognize God working it all. Any comments on this first verse or any part of the study?
Nick has a comment.
Tony? Oops. After Nick, can I go? I can't raise my hand.
Yes, please.
So, absolutely. Nick says, "If knowledge increases sorrow, how do we deal with the knowledge that we will not likely remain faithful in this age, and in the midst of evil waxing worse and worse, within and without, as the hedge is lowered?"
That's a great question, Nick. I will say what comes to my heart. And I think it's important that we let the redeemed of the Lord say so. You know, the scripture, there is a scripture that says, we don't know who is going to endure in the end, until the end. But we know, just like we don't know when the Lord will return in the same manner. We don't know when the Lord, if I'm going to wake up tomorrow and the Lord is going to return and I'm going to die daily tomorrow, will I? God knows. And this is a profound lesson for the world, because this discipleship that God is forming is the workmanship of God. And so we have to realize that there is joy in the morning. So we do have to go through a struggle and labor for the meat which doesn't perish, and expect that it will feel like a narrow escape. But God has purposed it that way. He didn't say that just because he says it's narrow, I've said this before, doesn't mean that it isn't certain. So there will be times when we feel that. And if we are his, we will remain faithful. So I hope that sheds a bit of light on that question. And I understand there's a lot more that could be said there, Nick, but hopefully that encourages you somewhat.
Sandy.
Thank you. As I was going through your notes when you sent them out, there was a phrase that caught my eye, the anxiousness of this age, that you had in the introduction area there. Mm-hmm. And what immediately popped into my mind was Luke 12:22. And it's not as strong in the KJV, but the ESV, the ASV have as, and he said to his disciples, therefore I say unto you, be not anxious for your life, what you eat, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. And bless his heart, Nicholas popped into my mind at the same time, because I know he's being pressed on all sides.
Wow.
And this verse has always been a comfort to me when anxiety has filled my life, you know, because God will lead us through that anxiety. And he's promised that he will not leave us, he will not forsake us. We feel forsaken at times. Christ felt forsaken. And Do we think we're going to get off any easier? You know?
Thank you, Sandy, so very much. You know, and that has been on my heart all week. Christ said, you know, if they did this to the vine, what will he do to the branches? If the master of the house is persecuted, what will happen to you? Was he trying to discourage us? No, he's exactly like you just said. He's showing us that anxiety and feeling forsaken and going through trials is part of the process, and that God is faithful and Christ is faithful. He's not going to leave us through it. It will be hard. It will be narrow, but he makes a way for us to go through it. So I really appreciate you bringing that verse up, and it encourages all of us to be reminded of God's promise and his faithfulness through this process. Thank you.
Paul.
Yeah. Both the introduction, Tony, and the first verses, what was coming to mind the whole time was Matthew 11:17. Now I'll start in 16. Whereunto shall I liken this generation? It's like children sitting in the markets and calling to their fellows and saying, we've piped for you, and you didn't dance. We've mourned unto you, and you've not lamented. And we're leaving Babylon, the marketplace where the gospel is peddled. And that's what we get from the world, because the false doctrine is I just get that sense with the evangelical climate in the world. Telling God what to do, and this is how it's going to be, and it's just getting louder and more shrill because of anxiety.
Yeah.
And taking and making Christ king by force. No, it's when he does it.
Amen. Thank you, Paul. Yeah, John, and it's interesting that in the context of those words, he goes on to talk about John and Christ. And we know that John is a type of the elect, but John also represents the law. He points to Christ. And he is not Christ when they asked him, who do men say that I am? When Christ asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? Men, we are Jesus Christ. And so we were talking about this in the resurrection. We will be as angels, and people will entertain angels unaware. And we'll have that on our heart. Well, who do men say that we are? And this is all. This is what it's telling us, is that there is a blindness there. And John was blinded. He was still pointing to Christ, but his eyes weren't open in the sense that he wasn't convinced and convicted. And that's what the cord is. They point to Christ all the time. They point to the cross. Like Paul said, you want to know Christ and him crucified. They want to know Christ. But they're not understanding the need to be crucified and that they are Jesus Christ. Galatians 2:20, that they're on the cross with Christ. So like you're saying, and it's a very, very important point, that the world's in the court, they're going to stay focused on Christ, on the physical message of Christ, but not the and days, months, times, and years, and dates, including the return of Christ. When will it happen? Instead of seeing that it's today. Now is the day of the Lord. And of course, we know it's not given to them to do it. And knowing what we know, we really need to have this sense of peace and not be anxious, because the world will be perplexed by what the Lord will do through the body of Christ. The gates of hell won't prevail, but the world will be perplexed. And they will be saying, you know, they will be asking that question, who is this? Who is this peculiar people? And that's why Christ asks the question, who do men say that I am? Because they don't really know. They have to be asked the question to witness against them. So thank you for bringing that verse up. I appreciate it very much.
We had Wendy had her hand up, and now it's down. But Wendy, and then Ursula, and then Deb. Hi, Deb.
Thank you for the study, and I just wanted to make a comment as Nick's question was being asked, and as Sandy read the scripture she was reading, because all I could hear was the just shall live by faith. And so it's just coming down to, we're just going to trust God because he is.
Amen. Thank you, Wendy. Yeah. Without that gift of faith and God holding us and giving us the power to go through the anxiety, you know, enabling us to endure and try, have that faith become tried, there is no way. But God is merciful to put us through the process. So I thank you for that.
Ursula.
Yeah, can you hear me?
Yes, ma'am.
Right. Okay, just two things. Firstly, also with regards to what Nicholas said, just two scriptures that come to mind, but I don't know where they are exactly. The one is it's where the Lord says, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom.
Luke 12:23.
Can you find it?
Yeah,
Luke 12:23.
Really?
That's a very comforting scripture.
Amen.
And the other one that I really hold on to, Nicholas, is he runs to God. So,
say that again, Ursula. I didn't hear that second one.
The one scripture that really helps me that I want to say to Nicholas is the script where Paul says he runs this race to win. That's just what I do. I just believe that God is able to do a miracle with
me. Amen.
And if he's not going to do it, it's not my fault. But I just hold on to what, like Paul said, I run this race to just, not that I feel like it, time. I don't feel like it, but it's more you know, that we can have faith. That, but obviously we are afraid if that scripture says, do not fear, little flock.
And yeah.
Sandy says, it says, how much more will he not clothe you spiritually? You know, he will.
Yeah.
So that is like Wendy says, it's just the Lord is going to. And I find it very comforting.
Well, I find what you're saying very comforting. And I thank God that he's done that so many times through all of us. And that's very timely. Ursula, thank you. That's just beautiful. Thank you so much. And so 1 Corinthians.
Everyone feels like that.
Yes, we are running this race together too. And it's good that we hear that, you know, we all experience the same struggle, the one event unto all men. And the scripture says it's important to know that, because sometimes we think, well, yeah, I'm not seeing that great struggle in others. And that's a lie of the devil. You know, the scripture says, don't be weary in well-doing, for in due season you will reap if you faint not. Well, that little word, if, is it's Christ. It's not if I get pull my spiritual socks up. No, it's if Christ is working in me, both to will and to do of the Father's good pleasure. So we are going to have to expect that there'll be ups and downs, like you're saying. And these give the body occasion to encourage, and also give us occasion to be encouraged and to encourage. So it's a beautiful insight that God has given the body of Christ to see his sovereignty in the midst of this process. And I'm going to read the verse. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beats the air. And that's what shadow boxing is, right? We're not dealing with the shadows any longer. We have the reality of Jesus Christ in us. And if we don't feel that sometimes, God is causing that, then we cast our cares upon the Lord, the body of Christ. We make that fervent, continual prayer for one another. And all of a sudden, we're no longer shadow boxing. We're seeing the reality of those shadows, which is Jesus Christ. So there has to be effort made, and God is the one who will cause it. So there's always hope when the hope of glory is working within us.
And
Deb.
Welcome, Deb.
Welcome, Deb.
Unmuted. There we go.
Well, you did it.
I just want to witness to all what you've been saying, because, you know, through this trial that I've been going through and going through, it's really taught me, you know, as I've said to you guys before, the dependency on God and in all things, you know, I mean, like having knowledge and understanding of the scriptures is one thing, but it's the learning and the trust and the dependency that we need to gather in our body, in our minds, and everything that we do, to just to totally give it over to him, rather than using the I was talking to Michelle this morning, and I bought a ping pong table last year, and it's a funny thing. It's a shadow, type of shadow of the way that I have been running my life with God, ping ponging it. Like, okay. Sometimes I give him the you know, think he's always got control, but you know, it's the dependency, it ping-pongs, you know, like it just, I sometimes have it and then I sometimes don't. But because I'm, you know, all puffed up with knowledge, I think things are going to be okay. But, you know, he's still working on us all, and he's especially working on me. But the dependency that I have for the Lord right now, and the peace that I have in my gathering of all of this information about treatments and so forth, and just I've just come to a peace. Whatever happens, I know is what is going to happen anyway, right? It's out of my control. But there's a sense of peace that he gives you to let you go through it and work through it. And it's just everything, all the scriptures that you guys have said have just made so much power in my spiritual being right now and given me the hope. And I am not afraid because I know you guys are with me. But I just learning the dependency and the trust. It's an ongoing thing, and it's like a ping pong table. You know, every trial we go through, we get anxious and we panic. But I'm just going to keep looking at that ping pong table in my backyard and go, yep.
Yep. That's beautiful.
No more ping pong. No more ping pong.
Amen. Dan.
That's all I wanted to say.
Well, thank you for sharing that. You know, Deb, I look to the stable waters of Christ in each of us, and that's what you're making me think of, you know, because when God's power rests upon us, it's because we're going through trials. And people who have gone through trials, we're all growing, and God tells us to be convinced, you know. If someone's gone through a lot and God's put them through their paces, they're being strengthened, settled, and established for me. And I know that's the miracle that's happening in your life right now. God is strengthening and establishing and settling you for the body of Christ so that the light of Christ can become more and more bright. And this is what all of these trials are about. And I love how you put that, because he gives us peace that passes all understanding, not just on the high top of the mountain, in the valley, in the hardest point, where it's like, I have no one, I can't find any solution here. That's where this body of Christ is different from the world, because we're finding Christ's strength in each other, and it's being announced through the trials and through the suffering. So that is our communion. That's what the scripture says in Corinthians, the suffering of Christ, the bread and the wine. That is our communion, to know the suffering of Christ. So thank you for sharing that.
Welcome.
I think there's someone else.
I'd like to comment when I can.
Please do, Mike.
You're up, Mike.
Thank you very much. In Acts 5.
You broke up there, Mike. Did we lose him there?
I think so. Can anybody hear us?
I'm sorry. I don't know. I don't know how it happened, but I muted myself somehow. Anyway, in Acts 5, Peter is before the Sanhedrin, and he's been preaching in the temple, and they call him in. They're going to, they want to slay them, and Gamaliel speaks up and says, you know, you could be fighting against God. Gamaliel obviously was aware that there was something going on with these men.
Yeah.
And anyway, down at the end there, it says that Peter and John, I guess it was, with him, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer with Christ. And I know the circumstances are always different for us, but even Deb's struggle is the same thing. She's struggling with Christ, with us. And so is Nicholas. They're struggling with us. We're struggling with them. And we're counted worthy to do that. And everything that we do is a witness both to the world we live in and to the body of Christ that is aware of.
Oh, well, that's a big amen to that, Mike. That is very, very encouraging. Thank you for that.
Yeah.
Amen.
Wendy.
I just wanted to kind of, if y'all don't mind, because as we're rejoicing, one of the things, you know, and I'm open for correction, oh, please, if I be otherwise minded, reveal it to me. But when Sandy sent out that picture of the lily today, I was looking at a scripture prior to that in the Song of Solomon's, kind of revealing that we are the lily. And then when I was looking at the definition of the word, it rabbit trailed to cheerfulness, especially welcome, gladness, joy, myrrh, rejoicing. So when we get, after we go through our trials and we can come out and we're rejoicing, we are that lily. that is clothed with such. So I just thought that was interesting to add. But anyway.
It's beautiful. Thank you for that, Wendy. Yeah, there is rejoicing in the morning. And I think it's a very important point. Christ says to look to the joy that he looked to the joy that was set before him. And God willing, we can do that. You know, we do that with each other. We point to that hope of glory, being able to go from glory to glory and looking to Christ as the author and the finisher of our faith. So there's hope, and it makes it bearable. He makes it possible for us to drink the cup by introducing hope in the midst of all of that trials. So thank you for making that really clear.
I think I hear Mike again.
Oh, no, I wasn't going to say anything, but I will, since I really liked what she said today. She sent out an email. I don't know if y'all got it, but I got it. Maybe.
Did you get that one?
Oops, you're out again, Mike.
Oh, boy.
There you go. Anyway, we can hear you now.
Wendy sent out an email about what she just said, and she pointed out that we are the Lord's dwelling place. And I just I thought, wow, Wendy, really good. This is us, and this is what Christ thinks of us. We're a beautiful lily. Mm. And his, she put in two or three scriptures of Song of Solomon, and it's talking about us. We are God's. Beautiful.
Yeah. How lovely are your dwelling places?
Yes.
Which wow. You are.
Which we are, yes.
Yeah. That is beautiful. Yeah. Ursula.
Yes. I want to say something, but now something also again comes to mind. Just quickly. What Wendy says is, it's a lily among the thorns. So it is hopeful in this dark world with all this. You know, there's just this lily among the thorns. Such a beautiful, hopefulness. But I want to also say something Paul said about the noisy, you know, church. And the scriptures that came to mind is firstly the one, it's in Proverbs. Unfortunately, again, I don't know exactly where, but it says the noisy woman is on the street corner.
Oh, yes.
Babylon versus Christ, it was prophesied he will not raise his voice.
And
I already knew, you know, John the Baptist was always very noisy. He was shouting in the desert, but whereas with Christ, it was prophesied that he will not raise his voice and he will not break a reed. So it's that meekness, and therefore hidden and not visible as much to the world.
Beautiful, Ursula. That's the temple of Zerubbabel. It's uncomely and it's quiet. And I really appreciate you bringing those two verses side by each. The woman is, the harlot is loud and abrasive, and Christ is like a lamb. He's quiet. And of course, that is the process, you know, that we have Babylon burnt out of us, and we become more and more marveled at Christ in us and in each other. And we pray that, you know, he keeps us focused on that miracle, that because Christ is not seen, the world can't see that, because they're always looking for this big escapade, you know, which is what the court is about. But we have to hear the still small voice. And, of course, God willing, we will hear Christ in each other, and it will be, like you just said, it'll be humble, it'll be contrite, because God has worked that in us. It won't be as the churches of the world making a big billboard for Christ. I mean, this is not God's way. So thank you for those verses, and they really brighten that point that Paul blessed us with as well. Thank you. Okay.
Anybody else?
How are we doing for time?
We'll get there.
Okay.
I'm going to say it's a beautiful way that the Lord confirms us in this.
Amen, Paul. Amen.
Confirms himself over and over and again.
Yes.
In us.
Yeah. Psalms 60, verse 10, I'll just read a little bit here. Will not thou, O God, which hath cast us off, and thou, O God, which did not go out with our armies? And verses 3 and 4 of verse chapter 61, for thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of your wings. And that makes us think, of course, of the cherubim, and which we are. We are that cherub on the mercy throne of God, the mercy seat. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content. And boy, have I struggled with this one. And I confess that to you all. But God has really, really given me a lot of trials and burnt a lot of this out of me. Be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So there's a correlation there. The more we realize that we don't have to be anxious and that the Lord is with us, the more content we become. For godliness with contentment is great gain. And the great gain is knowing that the Lord is at hand. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So we start to see that, no, if I am anxious and I'm not content, there's something wrong here. We should be thankful. And because we've been given so much understanding and we have this body that, like Paul just said, confirms to one another that Christ is there. So contentment is a very big subject, but it just comes down to knowing that we ought to be content because the Lord is at hand and he provides for us through the Christ. Any comments on this verse, on this part? Okay.
I love the way verse 9 and 10 are put together. Who will lead me into Edom? Well, not you, O God. You who has cast us off and didn't go with us. Who will lead us in him, God, who turns his back on us for a little time and
yeah.
And for good reason, for something that our flesh can't get or understand or even contemplate, you know. And yet we come to a place, like Deb was saying earlier, big witness to this hope that's in this darkness that we sit in. And Michelle's trial, you know, with this car, I mean, we were talk about
up sink and,
sink. And
we were elated that we got this new car, and then all of a sudden,
on our and on, body, you know. This is our body who suffers, and who will lead me? Well, God is leading us. He's dragging us. he's going out with the army. He's coming in with the armies. And I just love these two verses. I've never felt as large with these two verses as we do tonight through these trials, even of this week in this body.
Amen. Thank you, G. Thank you for that, my love. I'm going to go down to verse 10, or 11. Am I? Oh, 11. Okay, I'm down to 11. Give us help. This is 11 and 12. Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. And I really, what Gail just said, this is really what this psalm is showing us, and in many, many different ways. God is showing us this is the most hopeful thing to know, that there's no help in man, in the flesh of man, but Christ in us, there is hope. There's great hope of glory in the body of Christ. Through God we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies, those enemies of anxiousness, of fear, of jealousy, of pride, of lust, of whatever it is, whether it's wood, hay, or stubble, wherever the Lord has you, whether it's silver being purified or gold or precious gems, it's all the Lord's and it's all his to work with and to glorify the Father and to witness to the world that God is in control of this whole process. So we're blessed to see this and to be able to utter these things and share them. And so it says in verses 5 to 8, for thou, O God, hast heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those that fear your name. You will prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. And just a couple of verses that come to mind. I mean, there are many that will come to our hearts as we read these. Abiding in Christ is one that really, really comes to mind. We're blessed to abide in Christ. But Psalms 85:10, mercy and truth are met together, righteousness and peace kiss each other. So we greeted each other tonight with a holy kiss. We anointed each other with the word of God, and we put that right on each other's heart, on our mind, and we were encouraged. Like Paul was saying, the confirmation is the kiss. It's the peace that God gives us that passes all understanding. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about your neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Because we need to remind each other of this mercy that's working in our lives, especially when we're going through the hard time. I love to hear when someone is delivered and given hope through a trial or a circumstance. Nicholas has helped me so many times, and he may not even know it, but every time he pulls out of that valley, I'm pulled out with him. I'm encouraged. I'm given a little more hope that, you know, God is able to drag us out of all circumstances. He put us in the valley in the first place, and then he drags us out. And when that happens, it's not just for yourself, and I know we know that, but I think it's important that we remind ourselves that our trials are not just for ourselves, they're for the whole body, and they really do help us and give us courage and hope as we see God working it all. I want to end off the study tonight by reading the last part of Thessalonians, which we started with, as it speaks of the fruit of thanksgiving that God has placed upon our lips for each member of Christ's body, who are helpers of our joy, and being used to help each other in the sanctification process that takes us out of darkness and into the glorious liberty of the children of God, who are the light of this world. That I'll just 2 Thessalonians 2:13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. And I just put the verse here, and these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. And I have to say, when I read this, I do think of those who labor in the word. I think of Mike, I think of Mitch and Larry, and I'm not going to leave anyone out, everybody, because we all labor in the word. But we have to confirm that word to one another. God has given each of us, we're all servants, we're all laboring in that word, and we need each other. And so, you know, right down to the finest details, because I'm starting to realize more deeply how God has used different members of the body to really purify this word, like a kidney purifies the blood, and keeping it pure and unspotted so that the whole body is healthy. So it is truly all working together. And not everyone has the amount of time that someone else does to study. So what does that person do? He uses that gift of study and extra time to anoint the body. So if we have extra time, we use it to God's glory, and we need to pray that God helps us to redeem the times, because as we near the end of the age, the temptation will be more and more to fritter away the time. And I've done it, and I've asked the Lord, please, you know, help me not to be a media junkie or to have to watch that television show for the 10th time. Give me a heart and a desire with all of my brothers and sisters to keep focused on Christ, because you are Christ to me, You're going to be the author and finisher of my faith with Christ in you. That's why we come together, and that's why we need to realize that the world is polluted, but this body of Christ is becoming less and less so because we're coming out of the pollutions of this age. So finally, the last two verses now are Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which has loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. It comes through the chastening and through the trials. We're picked up afterwards. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work, which we heard so much of tonight. So thank you, everyone. And any last comments on the last verse or any part of the study, please. The floor is open.
That's just absolutely beautiful.
It's funny that... Tony, I was just thinking...
Thank you all, too. Oh, you're welcome. Go ahead, Debbie.
I was just thinking how much the body is so of one mind these days. And I know there'll be problems within the body. I know that. But right now, we are at such a beautiful place. It is so... without blemish right now, I feel, you know, there's, and I know when we get new people in and who knows what will happen, but I think the stronger we are, the stronger when we bring new folk into our fold, the stronger they will get too, because they'll see so much more, you know, and yes, you just said it beautifully with scripture, of course, but I have just noticed how strong we are getting.
Amen, Debbie. I think that, you know, the 11th hour, some come in at the 11th hour, and we are spiritual midwives to help. And as we come to the end of the age, there is that last part of the birth, the 9 months, when the child is going to be born. And Christ is... fashioned this body of Christ. He's fashioned this bride, and he will not always deal with flesh. It says in Genesis 120 years, and that's it. That's a shadow for us to remind us that there is an end to this, and the door will be shut, and that's okay. God will finish this work, and there will be great strength. There will be strength. There will be this communion, like we talk about in Malachi, and a book of remembrance will be written. And it will be to the glory of God and for the edification of the world to see that God brought this bride together. God washed this bride in the blood of Christ. And God strengthened this body of Christ to be able to be born in a moment and in the twinkling of an eye. And I mean, it's been happening since Pentecost, but we have this, like you said beautifully, we're witnessing this growing and this maturing. And God will give us the resources as spiritual midwives to endure unto the end. The gates of hell within us and without will not prevail against this birth. We will, by the grace of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. So thank you for reminding us of that and everyone else, all the comments tonight.
A real blessing. Thank you, everyone.
Thank you, Tony.
Thank you.
Such
thank
a comforting
you.
And strengthening.
Yeah.
Amen,
thank
Fanny.
You. Thank you, Fanny. I've been encouraged. Love
we love you all. You so much.
Can I just say a little?
Yes, ma'am.
It's my lag. I was just going to say it's through each and every one of us as we go through all our trials, as we go through our all the wonderful things that God's doing with each and every one of us, that's what helps take us to glory, and to faith, to faith. Because
there's,
I was out there on my own, so I know that it didn't work. I didn't see any increase, but I see it now with the peace of Christ.
Wow. Thank you, Wendy, for that witness.
Thank you, Wow.
Yeah, we grow as a body. Thank you for that witness. And everyone else, it's... we're very encouraged.
Good
night. Love you all.
Love you too.
Good night, everybody.
Good night,
Michelle. Love you dearly.
Good night, everyone.
Good night, Eileen.
Good night.